So if you're just joining us today, we've been in a series in the Holy Spirit. And what we've been talking about is just, you know, we kind of started with this image of, you know, what if I told you that, and I'll flip it. I know I've been talking about basketball, but, you know, people, sometimes girls come up to me and they tell me, like, you talk about basketball too much. So let's say, you know, let's say God came to me and I had this vision, or I thought I had this vision of God coming to me, and he said he was going to gift me, he was going to supernaturally give me power to be able to play the violin, let's say, okay? And so, you know, so I buy a violin, you know, and I tell all you guys, I say, hey, God gave me this supernatural power. He's gonna fill me. He told me, you know, I was watching this concert, and he just came to me, and he told me that he's going to give me this supernatural power to play violin. So I get, or somebody has a violin, they bring it to church, and I come up here, and, you know, I just start playing the violin, and it's like, you know, it sounds like a dying donkey or something. You know, that's my ability. And what would you think if I did that? You would think, oh, this guy lied, right? He can't. God didn't come to him and give him supernatural power to play the violin because there's no evidence, right? If God really had done that for me, if God really had done that to me, then I would have, you know, I would have come up here and I would be, you know, playing some amazing, like, classical music, right? And you guys would be like, oh my gosh, that's amazing. He's never even had a lesson. He, you know, God really came to him and gave him this supernatural power to do that. And if you see no evidence, then you know it's not true, right? And so that's kind of the image that we started with. And if you're just joining us, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit and the fact that we do that all the time in a spiritual context. Right? We tell people, hey, you know, I've been transformed. You know, I met Jesus. I received the Holy Spirit. There's these radical things happening in my life. And yet, when people look at us, oftentimes there's not that evidence. Right? And so we've kind of been trying to recover the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit actually does in our lives, how he does this transformative work. And, you know, usually I pray before we start, right? And we haven't done that yet because, you know, last week one of the things we were talking about was the fact that the Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin, right? If you guys were here, you might remember we said, you know, about how Jesus was talking about when the Holy Spirit would come, he would convict the world of sin, right, and of righteousness and of judgment. And so this is one of the reasons why it's so important for us when we gather, right, when the preaching of the word goes forth, even when we're singing these songs of praise and worship to God, the Holy Spirit is doing something. The Holy Spirit is working in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is revealing things to us, right? The truth about God, the truth about ourselves and our sin and our need for God. And so I wanted to go over this all before we pray, because I actually wanted us to, before we go into the word, I wanted us to pray together, and I want us to be understanding the idea of what's happening. You know, and even if you're not a believer today, you know, and you want the Holy Spirit to do something in you, then I encourage you right now as we pray, you know, and especially if you are a believer, to really be conscious and aware and in submission to the Holy Spirit that you really want the Holy Spirit to do something in you. That you wouldn't just kind of sit here and, you know, zone out a little bit and, you know, fan yourself a little bit and then think about what you're going to eat after and then just kind of that's it, right? I mean, that's not the experience of God's glory that I want us to have today. And so in that vein, why don't we, let's pray together right now. And I'm actually just going to give you like 30 seconds to just pray on your own, in your own words. If you really desire God to do a work in your heart today, if you really want the Holy Spirit to move in your heart, then go ahead and just ask. Even if you're a skeptic today, you know, even if you don't know God, just like, hey, you know, you want to do something? Go ahead, right? I mean, you can even challenge God in that way. And so let's just go ahead. I'll give it just about 30 seconds, and I'll pray for us after. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for your incredible glory, God, and the depth of your grace. Even that we were just singing about. God, we pray that as we enter into your word, would you be, I pray and I ask, God, that you would be with each one of our hearts. I pray, God, that you would clear away anything that would hinder your word from convicting us today. God, whether that be sin in our hearts, whether that be something we might be defensive about, God, whether that be some stress or some burden that we are considering for tomorrow or for later, I pray that your peace would rest on our hearts now, God, and that you would allow your work and your word to really do something in us today. Holy Spirit, we pray in submission to you. We ask that you would lead us and that you would guide us. And I ask personally, Holy Spirit, that you would not allow my inadequacy, God, or my deficiency to hinder your work today. We thank you. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you guys have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open them up. I want to just get right into it. Galatians chapter 5. You know, last week the message was titled, Walk in the Spirit. Today the message is titled, Walk in the Spirit, Part 2. So we're in a series about the Holy Spirit, and then we're in a series within a series, Inception style, Walking in the Spirit, Part 2. So let's go ahead and go to Galatians chapter 5. And our main passage is going to be in verse 16, but we're going to start in verse 1 just to kind of get a sense of what Paul is talking about here. So this is Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. And it says, this is God's word, and it says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Okay, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now, something that we have to understand as believers, if you're a believer in Christ, then there is something that Christ has freed us from, and there's something that Christ has freed us to. And we're going to talk about that today. Now, we see in this passage, it says, he set us free. So the question is, what has he set us free from? And I'm going to kind of summarize some of Galatians 5, 1 through 15, because it's not our main text, but we have to understand what's going on here to understand what's happening in our text. And so Paul talks about, what has Christ set us free from? And there's at least a couple things, and I'll talk about a couple things. One, Christ has set us free from essentially being our own God. Okay, from being in charge, from being in authority over ourselves, from being our own personal top of everything. Now, I don't have anything against you guys, personally, right? Everyone I know, I have nothing against. Everyone I don't know, I don't know you, so I have nothing against you. But you make a bad God, right? I make a bad God. For me to be in charge of everything, to have authority over everything, that's not a good thing, right? And when God frees us from being God over our own lives, from being in control of everything, from having to decide everything and having to know everything, that's a good thing, right? When we are the God of our own lives, then we actually have to come up with answers to everything. Like, what is the purpose of life? And if you don't submit to what the Bible says is the purpose of life, which is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, right? And ultimately our mission is to make disciples for Jesus Christ. If we don't submit to that idea, then you are quote unquote free, but actually not free, to go ahead and search for the purpose of your life on your own. And in fact, that's what many people do. And in fact, it's what leads many people to depression. It's what leads many people to a frustration with life and with the world. It's what leads people to a confusion and what am I doing? And you bounce from one thing to another thing to another thing and you feel like maybe this is the purpose of my life. Maybe this is the purpose of my life. Maybe this is the purpose of my life. And one, it's not out there because the Bible tells us that that's not it. But two, you're just going to pick and choose. It's a trial and error process, right? We're going to keep going and you're going to keep failing to find the genuine purpose for your life. So God, that's a freedom that God gives us. You don't have to do that, right? God has a greater perspective than ours. He is above us. He can see past, present, and future, and in fact, all at once, and he understands things that we cannot fathom. And so he gives that to us, and he allows us to not have to be God over our own lives. right? Things like suffering, you know, what's going on with that? How can we deal with that? How can we figure all that out? Well, God gives us answers to that, right? Now, they might not always be answers that we like at the moment. But we know that God has a greater plan and a greater perspective and a greater understanding. And many times, we do understand things from God's perspective in hindsight. But this is what God gives. He says, hey, you can be free from having to be your own God. Now, something else that Paul talks about specifically in this passage, he says, we can be free from this fear-based behavioral modification, right? From this idea that, okay, I have to do things so that God will not punish me in the end, right? And that's actually why, that's kind of how a lot of us grew up, and that's how a lot of us, that's kind of how I grew up. The reason that I went to church, the reason that I, you know, gave offering, the reason that I didn't talk in service, at least when I was a child, was because I didn't want to get punished, right? And I didn't want to get punished from people who are in authority over me, but in a bigger sense, it's like I didn't want to get punished by God. You know, and I've told you guys this before, but like something that somebody told me once when I was little, I don't know where this came from, but it was like, if you do anything to the Bible, I think they just made it up because you should take care of your Bible, I guess. But if you like drop your Bible or something, then they told me that all the punishments of the Bible would come on you. Right? So I was always really scared. I like really took care of my Bible. I didn't want anything to happen to it. And I remember one time I dropped it on the ground and I was like, no, oh my gosh, right? And from that day on, every time I heard about something that happened in the Bible, like the plagues, you know, or like the 10 plagues, right, in Egypt, and I'm like, oh my gosh, that's all going to happen to me because I dropped my Bible, right? And I just had this, it was just this fear-based knowledge of God. Well, I have to do this or else God's going to do something to me. Right? And we take that to the logical end. You feel like if you stand before God at the end, for some of us who maybe we don't have a genuine relationship with God, but we just kind of go to church, we have this kind of assumption that we're going to stand before God at the end as he's going to say, you know, like, why should I let you in? And you're going to say, well, at least I went to church, God, right? You know, so-and-so, he didn't go to church. Look at that guy. He didn't do anything. At least I went to church. Right, at least I cracked open my Bible once in a while. At least I prayed sometimes. And we think that this kind of fear-based obedience is somehow going to lead to what God actually wants for us. But that's not true. I mean, that would be really weird. You know, if I only did things for Boomy out of some kind of fear-based obedience. Right? Like, oh no, I'm really scared. She's going to get mad at me. You know, she's going to beat me up again. You know, like if that was kind of my understanding, right? Oh, I better do the dishes. You know, like would she want that? Would that be kind of a good, a healthy relationship? Would you say, no, of course not, right? That's weird. Right? That's not what God wants either. He doesn't want just this fear-based, he's not up in heaven like cracking the whip, you know? You better worship, right? You know, like that's not who God is. That's not what he wants. And he says, in fact, we're free from that. We're free from that understanding, that yoke, that kind of slavery. That's not what he gives us. He actually, in Romans 8, we're not going to turn there, but he talks about he didn't give us a spirit of slavery. He gave us a spirit of sonship by which we call him Abba Father, right? He's our father. We're introduced into this father-son relationship or daughter relationship with him. So he says, stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now, the whole book of Galatians is about, it's written to these people called the Judaizers, and they were really legalistic, and they wanted to kind of go back into this legalism, go back into this law, go back into this understanding of this fear-based motivation or this works-based motivation to serve God, this works righteousness. And he's saying, hey, stand firm in the gospel, you know, stand firm in the grace of Jesus, because that's what's going to keep you from sliding back into those things. Now, so in light of that, we're going to jump down to verse 16. So this is our main verse, or our main passage, I should say, today. Verse 16. So he's going to kind of talk about, okay, now, so you're standing firm in the gospel. How do you do that? What's your situation now? If you are a believer and you do understand who God is and who Christ is to you, what happens then? So he kind of explains it. He says here in verse 16, and this is God's word, and it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Okay, so let's stop there for a second. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then there are at work right now in your heart opposing forces that are at war with each other, right? There is what's called the flesh, and there is the Spirit. So when you become a believer, if this is kind of the spectrum of your life, then at conversion, you know, when you become a follower of Jesus, however that happened, whether it's you walked down an aisle or you got baptized or, you know, you prayed a prayer or you said some confession, or maybe you don't know when it happened exactly or what exactly happened, but at some point, and you know now you are a Christian, you are a believer, you're a follower of Jesus, then some point in the past you were converted, and then some point in the future you're going to be what's called glorified. Okay, there's going to be glorification, which is kind of a theological term that talks about, it's about the end, right? When Jesus is going to bring us into full glory. So all the sinful desires, you know, even our physical ailments, all of the things, all the results of the fall, all the results of sin are going to be remedied, right? God's going to take all those things away, and we're not going to want to sin anymore. And we're not going to even have that desire, right, or that temptation. And we're just going to be completely glorified. We're going to love God. We're going to worship God. And we're just going to enjoy him forever. So that's in the future, right? That's kind of heaven, what we call heaven oftentimes. And right now, from conversion to that point, to glory, we're battling the flesh. Okay, we're battling the flesh in us. So I'm having this, I'm going through this thing right now. I know I shared this at New Year's, right? Where I was like, I want to lose weight, okay? But I wasn't really serious. Now I'm serious because, you know, it's gotten bad. You know, it's gotten to the point where this is how I know, right? This is how I know it's time. It's time to do things. Yeah, there have been clues, you know, I look in the mirror, it's not the person I want it to be. You know, I look at the scale, I think it's broken, but, you know, when Boomy steps on it, it's not broken. When I step on it, something happens, and it, you know, it adds some pounds. And so here's the thing, right? So, you know, Paul and Esther got married yesterday, and I'm at the wedding, and I see all these old, you know, Canaan people, these old people from our, you know, the old church, and they're like, hey, you know, oh, you know, this Korean, annyeonghaseyo stuff, you know, and I'm a pastor, so I'm like, oh, annyeonghaseyo, you know, pastor. And he gained weight. Like, this is the first thing that everybody says to me, right? And some of them are nice about it. They kind of whispered in my ear, you gained weight, right? And other people are just like, hey, you gained weight, yeah. You know, like, that's it. And even when I talk to my friends, right, and I'm like, oh, gosh, I'm getting big. And this is what they say. It's like back in the day, I used to be skinny, okay? Like, honestly, like, there was a time in my life where I was like a sixth grade child less than I am right now. And at this, you know, back then I'd be like, oh, I'm getting big. And they're like, no, you're not. You know what? You know, you look good, right? But now it's like, oh, I'm getting big. And they're like, you're not that big. You know, like, that's the best I can do now. And so I know. I'm like, okay, it's time. And yet, I find myself battling myself, right? It's like flesh and spirit, you know, in my body. It's like I look at this food, and I want to eat this food, this evil food. And it's like the food, like, grows a mouth, and he's like, eat me. Don't you want to eat me? And I'm like, yes, I do want to eat you. And you know, it's this battle, right? It's this constant struggle that I'm facing. And this is kind of like... I mean, this is a ridiculous example, but this is kind of like what we face in flesh and spirit. I mean, I want to do something, and yet there's a battle, right? It's not so easy. I can't just say, okay, well, I want to lose weight, and so it's just going to happen. No, I have to battle for it, right? And every time, there are these temptations, right? There are these things that I have to face, and I have to... Am I going to submit to my flesh or am I going to submit to the Spirit? Now, this isn't, you know, don't feel guilty if you're breaking your diet. You know, like, this is not, that's not what this is about. But these are, this is really the battle that we face, in fact, that we're going to face from conversion to glory the whole time. Right? As long as we're on this earth, we're going to face this battle. We are going to face opposing forces in us. And for some of us, that seems frustrating. It is frustrating at times. In fact, I think sometimes there's kind of a godly frustration that we face, like, oh, like, why do I still struggle with these things? But it is something, that's a reality. It's something that we're going to struggle with. The good news is there are seasons where the struggle is very difficult. You know, I think there are seasons where it really just feels like everything I do is sin, you know, and you're kind of, and there are times where God is revealing those things to you, and there's times where that struggle is really severe. And there are other times where, you know, it's a battle, it's a war, but it's kind of just more skirmishes, and God kind of gives us relief in that sense, and the Holy Spirit's really strong and working in us. And so that is kind of the struggle that we're going to face. Now, for some of us, I used to think this way, and I don't know if any of you guys think this way, but for some of us, we think, well, if I'm never going to be perfect in this life, then what's the point, right? What is the point of trying to do this? What is the point of trying to fight sin? What is the point of trying to, you know, put on the Spirit? And if that is your mentality, then I would posit to you that something is not right with your understanding of glad submission and obedience to God. Obedience to God is not, the purpose of obedience to God is not to be perfect, is not to become perfect, I should say. Now, God is going to lead us into that in glory, but it's not just from the outside to see yourself and to think that you have accomplished something, to think that you have arrived, because that, in fact, is the perfect way to hinder the power of the Spirit, right? If we think, oh, well, I just want to be perfect. I'm frustrated. You know, I said there's kind of a godly frustration, but there's an ungodly frustration too that we face where it's like, oh, I wish I could just be perfect right now, you know, so that I could just, you know, because the reason that we want that is not really, it's not really about this joyous relationship with God, but oftentimes it's just about a self-righteousness, right? It's just, I just want to be perfect so I can feel perfect, so I can lord it over other people, really, is what we feel oftentimes, so that other people don't have to see me sinning. And that will often lead you into, instead of glad confession and repentance and joining in community, it'll lead you to hiding, it'll lead you to lying, it'll lead you to being defensive, it'll lead you to kind of making excuses for sin, it will lead you to justifying sin, because it's not about wanting to be in obedience to God, it's about the way that we're perceived by other people. That is a way to hinder the work of God. And so I would just encourage you that that's not the way you should go. That's not, in fact, that is exactly the slavery that Paul's talking about, that we need to be free from, that we are free from in Jesus. If you're following the Spirit, so that's what he says right there in verse 18, right? But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That's what the law is. The law is all about external realities, right? It's about external acts. It's about behavior. But see, what the Spirit does is it reveals, he reveals not just what's external, but what's internal, what's going on in the heart. So he reveals not just that you sin, but that you're a sinner. He reveals not just that you lie, but that you're a liar. And that just not lying is not going to fix you. Jesus in your heart, that's what's going to fix you. You know, you're not just, you don't just do lazy things, or you don't just act lazy sometimes. You are lazy, right? You don't just do kind of lustful or adulterous acts sometimes. You are that. You are an adulterer. See, because we don't like how that sounds to us. Because it makes us sound so bad, and it's like, oh, I'm not that bad. I don't want to be that bad. So we want to judge ourselves based on the external acts. But this is exactly what the Holy Spirit does. The law is only going to stop you from external acts. The Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, is going to reveal our internal weakness, our brokenness, that we actually need God to do something in us. Now, he goes on to kind of break it down. He says, all right, these are the works of the flesh. This is the work of the Spirit. And so he actually specifically talks about some things. So Paul gives this kind of list of vices that he often does in his epistles. So let's read on in verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Okay, so now this is a fairly expansive list. He lists a lot of things, and yet at the end he says, and things like these, because it's not comprehensive. It's not everything. Right? There are even other ways that we can sin, right? There are other works of the flesh. Now, just to kind of break it down a little bit, or to make it more manageable, there are categories here. The first kind of category is sexuality, right? He says, or kind of sexual sin, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, right? So all those three words kind of refer to a similar idea of this, this sexual sin, right? Now, this is incredibly relevant for us in our world today. Our world is totally hyper-sexualized, right? If you ever look at a magazine, if you're ever standing, you know, at the supermarket, right, and you're waiting to, like, check out. Do you guys go to the supermarket? You know, if you're, like, and you're waiting to check out, is that, I don't know. You know, it's, our life stages are different. So, you know, if you're, you know, you're at the supermarket and you're checking out, right, and then you look at those, you know, there's magazines over there all the time, right? Dude, just look at one of those magazines, right, and just look at what's on the cover of it. Like, almost all the time, especially if it's, like, some women's magazine, it's, like, oh, like, sex tips, you know, 10 ways to make him hot for you. You know, like, this is how, you know, sex quiz. Like, why is there so many sex quizzes? Like, every magazine I see, there's always, like, it's like Cosmo. Cosmo's, like, the worst one. It's, like, sex quiz, you know, what kind of person are you, you know, whatever. All these things, right? That's what our world is like today. I just read this morning, this year, 971 million searches for pornography just this year. That's, like, disturbing, you know, when you really think about it. 971 million searches. I remember I was talking to a friend of mine a while back, and she's a Christian, and all her friends are Christian, and her Christian friends are telling her, you know, about dating. She's getting, like, dating advice from her Christian friends, and they're like, well, you know, but before you get married, you have to find out if you're sexually compatible. You know, well, you got to find out, like, so they're saying, yeah, you have to have sex before. How do you know? You know, and people have this understanding today, like, well, how can you marry somebody without having had sex with them? Like, how can that be even possible? That doesn't make sense at all. And the thing is, the way that God has designed sex, God designed sex, by the way, right? God built us with the tools, right, for that. And so it's not like God is some kind of, like, no, I never want you to have sex. No, what does the Bible say? He designed it to be within the context of marriage. Why? Because it is a part of something bigger. It is a part of this kind of covenant love that people have for one another. And look, I'm not trying to, and I don't want anyone to feel like, oh, there is some irredeemable thing about having sex before marriage. No, that's not what I'm saying. There's forgiveness in Christ, of course. What I'm speaking to is the mentality that the world is espousing, that it really is a broken one. That this understanding of sex, oh, well, you know, it's not just about the act, right? Everyone is so over-concerned about their looks. Everyone is over-concerned about our bodies, you know, and I'm over concerned right about my body. I'm just sharing with you guys, right? And it's like we are. This is how we're being driven to focus on these kind of superficial matters, because that's what our culture is about. And people think to this so much that sex is a part of their identity. And I don't want to get into a whole thing about homosexuality. But one thing I would say is one of the reasons that people see homosexuality and or people can't believe that God would consider homosexuality a sin is because they consider sex to be such a crucial, such an integral part of their identity that it's like, there's no way God would take that away from me. You know, how could God not let me have sex, basically, right? How could God not let me do that? Because they think that is such an integral part of who I am, there's no way that God would take that away. That's like unjust. That is unjust for God to take that away. That is unjust for God to not let me have that, because we weigh so heavily that idea, right? Every movie, every love story, it's all about that, this kind of physical intimacy. And when you divorce that from the emotional intimacy that sex is supposed to be about, from this complete vulnerability that you have in a covenant of marriage, that I'm going to love you and I'm going to accept you no matter what happens, and I've made a commitment to death that I'm going to do that for you. And when sex becomes a part of that, that's the way God designed it, right? Then it's truly a beautiful thing. When you divorce it from that, it is a horrid thing. It tears away at people's souls. And all this is to say is that that's the works of the flesh. That's a broken view. That's not the right view. That's a broken view, right, that we have in the flesh. And next he talks about idolatry and sorcery. Probably not a lot of sorcerers in here. I don't know. Maybe if you're really into like Harry Potter or something. You know, I don't know. But so not as relevant. Idolatry, of course, is, you know, and idolatry covers a broad spectrum of things, and we can make a lot of things in titles, but this actually specifically is talking about having like a literal idol, you know, and your like the statue in your backyard, you know, and like bowing down to it and stuff. And I know, look, there are things in our lives that we give ourselves to and that we shouldn't give ourselves to. This can kind of be categorized as false religion. And again, it is a broken view, because all of this is about it's not about redemption. It's not about forgiveness and redemption of God. It's about kind of, you know, this weird sense of miraculous power, not the one that's part with God and transformation, but this weird kind, right, where you just want to get what you want, kind of using God or these false gods as genies, you know, to kind of get the things that you want. And we see that all the time. And so anything that we try to find this power in apart from Christ, it's not going to work. You know, and we do have our mystical kind of superstitions sometimes that we trust in more than God. And these are the things that Paul is talking about. But I'm going to kind of skip over that a little bit. So next he goes into kind of these attitudes of the flesh, right? And he says, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, right? So it's kind of attitudes of the flesh, and then the results of attitudes of the flesh, the anger, the rivalries, the dissension, the divisions, the envy, right? And these are the works of the flesh. This is broken community, broken relationships, right? The flesh affects the way that we interact with one another. And in fact, if you read the previous passage, one of the things that Paul says is, you know, how do I know I'm walking in the spirit as opposed to walking in the flesh? Well, when you walk in the flesh, it leads to this kind of attitude, this divisive attitude, this kind of, something I could say is this kind of cynical attitude towards people. You know, and I know we're guilty, right? Especially in our culture, our kind of, I would say for many of us, kind of a second gen, you know, Asian American type of culture. Sorry, Matt, I don't mean to single you out like that. But, you know, kind of a, you know, it's the resident white guy, you know, but especially in our kind of culture, we do tend to have this cynicism, right? This kind of skepticism about people and about things. You know, that guy, he didn't really, you know, change. Oh, look at that guy. You know, and when people do start to show genuine growth in Christ, but what do? We like to tear them down, right? Like we like to go back to the past and talk about all the things that they've done in the past. And what the Bible tells us is this is not evidence of the work of the Spirit. That's the flesh in you, right? That's the flesh in you. So you got to kill that. You got to go to war with that. You have to battle with that. That's not Spirit-driven. Some of us pride ourselves in this ability to see flaws in other people. That's not something to pride ourselves in, really. It's something we need to repent of. It's something that we need to kind of explore our hearts and find out, okay, where is my flesh in that? And to really confess and repent that. And then finally, he goes to addiction, drunkenness, and then it says orgies. And this word, originally in the Greek, so some might think that might belong under kind of the sexual part, but this is actually more of the idea that we are appealing to this to be our enjoyment and our satisfaction, to give us fullness of life. Right? So it's a different idea in a sense. And so these are, again, it's to take good things and then to twist them to be gods. It's to take created things and put them in the place of the creator. Right? So something good, like wine, you know, wine's okay, right? Wine's a good thing, in fact, right? It's something God has created for us to enjoy. And yet we can twist it and pervert it when we abuse it to become something bad, right? And the same thing with sex. The same thing really with anything, though. You know, food can be this way. Any form of entertainment can become this way. Something good that God has given us to enjoy, but when we put it in the place of the creator, you take something created, you put it in the place of the creator, and then you try to draw from that all your satisfaction, you know, all your joy. Right? It can be time off. It can be vacation. Right? We think, oh, well, I really need to do that because that's where I'm going to get. That's what's going to fuel my heart. That's what's going to recharge me. That's what's going to give me my life back. You know, that's what's going to give me satisfaction. My life sucks right now. I really need what? I really need a drink. You know, I really need a vacation. I really need some entertainment. I really need to go home and veg on the couch and watch my show. That's the work of the flesh in us, right? That's the work of the flesh. Now, Paul goes on and he says, look, here's what he's freed us to in the Spirit. Here's what it's like when you walk in the Spirit. And he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. You know, let's read on in verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now, something to note, it reads the fruit of the Spirit, right? Not the fruits of the Spirit. Now, why does it say that? Because while the works of the flesh are many, and in fact, the way that it's written by Paul, it's kind of chaotic. It's kind of like this can lead to this, can lead to this, can lead to this, and it's just kind of a downward spiral, right? Because that's what sin is like. That's what walking in the flesh is like. There's this downward spiral into chaos. And you guys know, if you and all of us have dealt with sin, and for many of us, if we've ever dealt with some of these things that it's talked about, right, these immoralities or these addictions, and you know how things play off each other, right? One sin plays off another sin, plays off another sin, and you go into this downward spiral of destruction, leads you kind of into a depression, kind of into a cynicism, and really a loneliness. And yet on the flip side, here's the fruit of the Spirit. It's one thing. It's one fruit. This is kind of an agricultural metaphor, right? If it's an apple tree, it's gonna produce what? I know it's a tough question, right? If it's an apple tree, it's going to produce apples, right? Yeah. If it's an orange tree, you know, it's going to produce orange. Lemon tree is going to produce lemons, right? If you are planted in the Spirit, if you are born of the Spirit, then you are going to bear the fruit of the Spirit. That's the idea. And this is one holistic fruit. You can't really have love without joy. You can't have joy without peace. You know, these things all are together. They're holistic. They're one. But what we do is we break it into fruits of the Spirit, and then we say, oh, I'm really good at love, but I suck at joy, right? I'm really good at peace, but I'm bad at patience. Really growing in one thing, but I feel like I'm actually diminishing in another thing. Now, what's probably actually happening is you're not bearing the fruit of the Spirit. What you're doing is you've broken it down into, once again, legalism, and you've created categories for yourself to say, I'm going to grow in this one area. That's not walking in the Spirit. Right? I'm going to get really good at love. I'm going to be the best love person at our church, you know? I'm going to love more than every other person, right? I don't care about joy. I don't care about peace. I'm just going to love the most, right? And then you look down on other people who don't love as much. As, look at that guy. You know, weak in love. You know, I'm awesome in love. That guy's weak in love. Who cares? He's got a little bit of joy, so what? You know, like, that's what we do, right? We try to break it down into these fruits. I'm going to be really good at this. I'm bad at that. And we play this game. And that's not what it means to walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit is, if you're planted in the Spirit, you're going to bear this fruit all together, this love, this unconditional love for other people. It's not about what they do for you. It's just about what you're doing for them. This joy, regardless of circumstance, right? That's peace, peace, regardless of circumstance. It's not the absence of strife or difficulty. It is peace in the midst of it. It is calm in the midst of it. Patience, kindness, actually giving people the benefit of the doubt. Goodness, benevolence, generosity, faithfulness, faith in the gospel, trustworthiness, reliability, gentleness, a submissive, teachable spirit. That's what gentleness means. A submissive, teachable spirit. Not a harshness. Not a defensiveness. Self-control. This refers to mastery over one's passions. Probably not something that a lot of us would boast. But this is the way that the Holy Spirit works in us. So this is where we're at. This is what God offers to us. He says, hey, do you want to bear the fruit of the Spirit? Or do you want to bear the works of the flesh? How do you want to live? Like, I don't know about you, but I never think to myself, man, I wish I had more envy. You know, I wish I was a little bit more immoral. Oh, that would be good. You know, I never think that. I never think I got to grow in dissension. Not enough dissension in my life. I never think that. Right? I don't want the works of the flesh. I don't want that to be a part of my life. I don't want that to be a part of my heart. Walk in the Spirit. Paul, he exhorts us, walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. That's how the NIV translates verse 25. Now, real quick, in closing, I just want to say, you know, how do you do this? Now, I know, because a lot of us, that's what we're going to think, right? Well, how do I do that then? How do I really walk in the Spirit? A couple things. First and foremost, you got to be centered on the gospel, right? Stand firm, therefore, in the gospel. Stand firm in this understanding that it's not your work that saves you. It's Christ's work. It's not your life. It's not for you to live a perfect life because Jesus already lived a perfect life. It's not for you to die for your sins. You should die to your sins, but you can't die for your sins. Jesus has already done that. He's accomplished that work for us. And he's conquered sin and death in his resurrection. It's to put our trust in that. Most prominently, that's where the life of the Spirit starts. Now, there are other practical things we can do in light of that. If you got a problem, if you have a drinking problem, then don't put yourself in situations where you can fall into that, right? Build fences into your life. That's not legalism. Some people are like, oh, that's so legalist. That's not legalism. That's smart. Okay? That's wise. You know, if you have a pornography problem, get some, you know, get accountability, get some filters on your computer. You know, like, don't just hide that and keep it to yourself. Like, that's not legalism. That's smart. Right? That needs to be a part of your life. If you have a dissension problem, if you have a gossip problem, you know, tell your friend to keep you accountable. Say, hey, you know, I have this problem. I really need you. If I'm doing it, because I don't know when I'm doing it oftentimes, which is often the case, say, hey, you just tell me. Don't call me out in front of everybody, but, you know, just pull me aside. Tell me. Right? That's not legalistic. That's wise. And thirdly, this is why church is so important. Because the Spirit works when we're here together. You know, when we're singing songs together, I pray that when I'm preaching the word up here, it's not really me. My words are not where the power comes from. It's this, right? It's God's word. That's where the power comes from. It's the Holy Spirit working in us. That's where the power comes from. That's why it is so crucial for us to actually give God this time, all the time, right? To set aside this for God and say, God, I really want you to be present and to work through the church, to work in community, right? And I talk to friends all the time who fall out of church. They're believers. They fall out of church. They don't go to church for a long time. I start talking to them about God and about, you know, what's going on with their relationship with God. And their views change, right? Why? Because you're being inundated by the world. In fact, every day, all the time, the world is teaching you stuff. And you're eating it up. And oftentimes, if you have no community, if you don't have a body of believers, at least, this is like the very least, right? To just gather together on Sunday to set aside this time for God and to offer it up to him. You don't even have that. The world's going to eat you up, right? The works of the flesh are going to consume your life. And that's why we gather like this. That's why we have membership. You know, that's why we have life groups. I mean, because we need people to walk with. We need people who are going to walk with us in the Spirit and challenge us and exhort us and encourage us. And when we fall, help us get back up. And when we're struggling, you know, give us, just pray for us and be there with us and share our burdens. That's why God gave us the church. It's a gift from him. Let's pray together. You know, I'll just close this in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for Christ. God, we know that, you know, we acknowledge that we're sinners. God, we acknowledge that there's no way for us to work enough to earn salvation. God, there's no way for us to work enough to kind of trick you into favoring us, God, or into loving us. And the beautiful thing is, God, we don't have to do that. God, there's freedom in Christ. There's a freedom from the yoke of slavery. There's a freedom from the law. And we pray that we would embrace that freedom. Holy Spirit, would you work in our hearts? Would you lead us out of the works of the flesh and into the fruit of the Spirit? God, would you empower us to, as long as we live this life, to battle sin? It will be hard at times, God. It will be stressful at times. And yet I pray that we would be bound together in community as a church, so that ultimately you would be glorified in us. God, give us that strength. Give us that conviction. Give us that power in your name. We thank you so much, God. We love you. And in Jesus' name we pray.